Well, Lord bless each one of you. It's been a blessing to be here. It seems that we're thinking about the same things. I'm going to continue now to part three of the service. Let's pray a minute if we could. Lord, I come to you this morning in Jesus' name. I just ask that you could come and speak to us, Lord. Pray that you could anoint my lips, give me wisdom. Pray you'd help us as we spend this next hour pondering on your word and your will. Lord, we want to profit from this time. Pray for your grace upon each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I appreciated what was shared. We heard about the mind, and we heard about the heart. And so what's on my mind here is judgment and what's beyond. We read different places in the Word about judgment, and then God wraps it all up in Revelations about what's beyond. And so as I've been pondering on a lot of different things these past couple weeks, I'd like us if we could turn to Revelations chapter 20. I'm going to do some reading here. I am not well versed on prophecy and so forth and the depth that's in Revelation. The church I grew up in didn't do a lot of teaching on that, and I haven't done a lot on it since either. But I do read a lot in there that we can take for what it is without trying to figure it out. I believe this part is really clear, so I'm going to go to Revelations 20 here. It's not pictures and signs, it's just what it is. This is easy to understand reading here. Revelations chapter 20, verse 10. I'm going to read right through the end of chapter 22. We're going to do a little reading this morning, and then we're going to discuss some of the thoughts about our minds, and then our hearts, and then judgment for all that, and then what's to come. There's two rewards. There's one that goes down, and there's one that looks up and ahead. We want to look at both of those this morning, and it's just been on my mind. First part of chapter 20 here speaks about the angel came down from heaven in verse 1 with a great chain in his hand. God knows how big that chain is. It bound Satan. It must have been a big one, highly capable. It says it was a great chain in verse 1. So we want to take that for what it is. When God uses the word great, it usually is outstanding. He doesn't just put a word like that there. I think we'd understand probably if we saw what it was. But it says it was great, and it bound the devil, Satan, for 1,000 years. And then he was loosed for a season. Then it speaks about in verse 9 that the fire of God came down from heaven and devoured the adversaries there. But in verse 10 is where we'll start in, and it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. They even had golden tape measures. Isn't that something? Everything was made new. And got sidetracked with the glory here. Let's get back to this here. To measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse, no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a wonderful way to inspire us on. I have here in my Bible, I wrote down, God's word to us ends with a blessing. His final words there. But I've been doing a lot of thinking about different things. I've had different stories that have been on my mind. There's been some funerals lately. There's been different accidents that I've been aware of, things going on around. And then I've been thinking about it, the choices that we make, the things that happen, and then what is the outcome going to be? My mind has just been running on these thoughts. A young man I know lately has had this atheistic in his thinking, and I pray for him, I think about him different times, but he's got a hard heart. And the other day he was driving along, got distracted, got off the road a little bit, hit a culvert, kind of dead-ended there, but it glazed his car just enough that it corkscrewed in the air and landed on its wheels. An amazing experience. Type of thing you only see on TV, you know what I mean? Like, this just doesn't happen, you know? And then they walked away from it. It totaled his car. I pray to God it made him think. That was what's burning on my heart. You know, in our lot in life, We don't know how much sand is in that time glass. We read about that sometime. The sands of time are sinking. Another song that was on my mind, I'd like to look at a little bit if you want, in the Purple Martin book here, 656, if you want to look at that with me a little. Just been some things on my mind along these thoughts. I think the Spirit of God has been speaking to my mind. We heard about that this morning. The Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. Psalm 656. It said, all my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. He found himself feeding on the husks around him till his strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor he was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Then it says, well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found it. I'm sure that this song was written by someone that had an experience with God. I didn't really look into it, the history of it, why it was written, but many times that's the case. And I pondered on that, just what is it, how is it with my soul? How is it in my heart with God? If I think about eternity, and eternity's real. It's as real as the air we're breathing. We can't see it, but we need it. Eternity is that real. God has said it. It's coming. And we look at song number 660. And here's another song. Are you longing for the fullness of the blessing of the Lord in your heart and life today? How is it for you and me this morning? How do we find it? Are we longing for that? He will fill our hearts from full to overflowing if we seek after him. Amen? Do we believe that this morning? He will do that. And so my thoughts are on that this morning, and I'd like to look at these verses a little better here. I don't think we want that upside down here. There we go. Chapter 20, verse 10, and then chapter 21 in the first few verses there speak about this great white throne judgment. If we look at that in chapter 20, verse 10 and 11, there's a place there that's coming when we're going to stand before God, and it says in verse 10 and 11, it's like the earth and the heavens fled away. All opportunity to hide and disappear behind something is gone. And there's people, and this is, I mean, we read this, but I was just thinking about verse 13. There's people rising up out of the ocean. There's people coming out of the ground. And they're all going to the great white throne. Every one of them. There's some that were probably, you would say, screaming and longing to hide behind something. But it's like this stuff fled away, and there was nothing there between them and God any longer. Their minds got wiped clean from anything that would hinder. Their being was being compelled to go, and they couldn't put it off any longer. Time was no more for those things. It's done. I don't know, do they go kicking and screaming? I'm not sure what. I don't want to have to figure that out. But I do know what I want to do is I want to look forward to that time. I long for that time. Those that think straight think that way, right? When we get straightened out upon the Word of God, we don't look to that time in a sense of fear and scaredness. But there is a fear, there's a respect of God and His Word that motivates us to obey His Word so that we can be prepared. But there's no getting around this one. It says the heavens, the earth fled away, and everybody was rising. And I don't know how long the lines are. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know who's going to be first. Is it last name or first name? But there's a book that's going to be open and everybody's name's in there. And it says here that the sea gave up the people that were in it. Even hell and death gave up those that were in it. And the white throne, the great white throne, we're all going to stand there one day and give account. And it says the book of life was opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And it's interesting, if you looked at chapter 21, verse 8, this whole dream, this whole thing just comes, and he's just writing. The verses come in a couple different places. It says the heaven's coming out, the new heaven, new earth's coming out. His thoughts were full. But the thing I want to walk through here a little bit is there's fearful and unbelief, abominable whoremongers, sorcerers. If that's where we're at, if that's where we find ourselves, it says here in verse 13 and 14 that we're judged, and then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And we've been over to Israel already, and Josh and a group were in Saudi Arabia, and you can get these sulfur balls. If you go to Sodom and Gomorrah zone, that whole region where that is, there's these brimstone sulfur balls. When you take those things and light them up, they turn into like a molten lava type substance with a wretched smell. It's the type of smell that makes your eyes water, your nose curl, plug shut. It's repulsive, and it's the type of thing that sticks to you if it's flying around. It's liquid fire of the rankest sort. And it says there in different places, it speaks about being cast. It's like these people with those judgments upon them are going to be cast. Don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to happen. And in some places it says it's like they don't stop falling. And this fire and this horrendous lava, the burning, there's, I don't know what greater continuous wretchedness you could have than burning like this. No getting away from it. Horrendous. And then the way we read, it's like there's a moment of time when that happens. The soberness of that moment is going to be amazing. And then there's going to be those that stood that test and their names were written in the book of life, and they're going to be brought into heaven. But we do well to think about those realities and let them sober us in a real way, because brothers and sisters, visitors, the Word of God is true. It keeps proving itself true. If you go over there in Israel than that, they just keep on digging up more things that prove it's true. It works. It's real. And we do well to embrace the facts now while we have time to reckon with them. And the grace of God is upon us. Let it sober us in such a way that it turns our hearts to God. But then he moves on. In chapter 21, I was just thinking about this here, trying to ponder on it. Different times I've wondered why God uses this term a bride or the bride. You know, there's some that are courting, there's some that are married, and there's some that have been married a long time and departed. Mary Ann says, 25 years we're married. She says, we're just getting started. You know, 25 years. Time is short. But we get into eternity like this, and time is amazing. It means no more at this place. It's full. But in chapter 21 and verse 1, it speaks about the old heaven and earth are passed away, and there's no more sea. And John was on a high place, looking at this new Jerusalem coming out from heaven, it says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I'm not sure quite what he means by that, but a few thoughts I've had is there's something about the anticipation and the long awaiting for that a man has for a wife being consummated in marriage. There's something about that, that we long for heaven. And that longing brings about a sobriety of a courtship experience into our lives as we walk with our God and we let that relationship grow. And we know that it's coming, but we long for it to be consummated in oneness. And as I look at this thing of heaven coming, I think he uses that example of a bride because those that long for that, that fulfillment of that, that reality of that consummation of relationship with us and God, and no more distance there. Nothing being hidden anymore. There's a likeness to that, I guess. In our earthly minds, it makes sense what that is for that type of fullness of relationship and nothing between any longer. There's oneness there. It's like that's the experience that will make us one with our God and nothing anymore. There will be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. It says it here in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 21. It says, he will dwell with his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and he will wipe all tears from their eyes. There will be no more things hard to work through and understand anymore. It's going to be gone. No more grief. No more heartache. No more longings unfulfilled. We have a hard time thinking what that could be like. But God has said he will do this. He'll wipe those tears away. And he says in verse 5, behold, I make all things new. He says, write this down. For these are faithful and true sayings, he says. Praise God. We have a lot to look forward to. But in verse 6, there's a qualifier here in chapter 21. Verse 6, look there with me. It says, I will give unto him that is athirst. You know, bottled water on this side has a price. On the other side, the water of life flows freely. And it comes out from the throne of God. And it has life there that we read of advertisements in on this side that only last as long as the bottle's worth. On that side, the river doesn't stop and it's always there. There's a tree of life to eat and there's water to drink of that is strengthening and life-giving, and it's there for everyone. But he says, I am coming, and behold, everyone that is athirst. In other words, he doesn't say thirsty. He says athirst, like as if it's longed for. It's driven to be gotten for. It's consuming desire. And he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. He just puts some qualifiers in there for an expectation of holiness, for the sanctification of our souls. And he explains it in the words best the English knows, what it's going to be like over there, so that we get thirsty in the deepest sense. When we want something that bad, nothing will hinder a person in their strength what it is to get a hold of it. Amen? When you want it that bad, what's going to stop you? Death might stop your human ability. But when people get desperate like that, things happen. It's a consuming thing to the point where they'll give everything they have because they're thirsty. So I believe he uses this terminology of husband and wife, a bride, thirsty, to kind of help us get a hold of what he's talking about. So it's not just heavenly lingo with no earthly sense of reality. Does that make sense? How many of you get what I'm saying this morning? Raise your hand. How many of you want that? All the hands are going up. It's really simple. Get thirsty in the deepest sense of the word, and let nothing satisfy other than that thirst being quenched from the water of life, from the throne of God, and nothing else. May God help us, and he will. On this side, he has made a way. On the other side, he is the way. But on this side, he made a way that we can get there and obtain that. But it's only his way. And he qualifies that with these verses. There is no other way. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. When he says that, what do we really have to lose when we're going to inherit all things? What will we need more? Nothing. We have nothing to lose. Let's don't let the devil fool us with that one. He says we will inherit all things. When he says all things, it's all. We have nothing to lose giving up what we have to get something we can't see like this. We have nothing to lose. We have all to gain. Let's don't let him fool us with that old-fashioned lie of just holding on to a little bit. Just not quite all the way. There is no other way but to get thirsty and overcome this way and to be blessed with all things. It says very clearly in these verses, none of these other things are going to enter in. The line will be drawn. The chasm will be too big to cross. However that works in glory, I don't know. I don't want to have to think about that. I know where I want to be, and there's gates for the people to walk in there. There's plenty of them. And it's free, and you don't have to worry about your flashlight batteries going dead because he's there. And that way is very clear. So anyway, those are some of my thoughts I've been having this past week. Praise God, I'm thankful for that. I don't know how many of my thoughts were consummated on these things, but I think I could do more. Okay, because they're good. And I wanted to look a little bit. I'm not very good with artistry here a little bit, but I'm going to try to draw the United States in case you don't understand what this is here. Somewhere in the Midwest here, there's the Rockies, okay? They don't maybe go this far down. They stop somewhere in here. And I got looking on my Google Maps apparatus this morning. If you just want to get a bit of a picture how big the new heaven and new Jerusalem are, it starts right here and goes this way. It's about 1,500 square miles. Does that help you get a little bit of an idea? I mean, this is really vague, okay? But Matthew Henry said there's room for all when he wrote his words down. He said 1,500 German miles. Well, whatever, I'm not sure. But I know this, God made it big enough for those that are going to enter in, and we don't have to worry about that, okay? I wanted us to get a grip of an understanding of how big this thing is. And then he said the walls are going to be around 2 to 220 feet high. And I am very lacking ability on these gems here, like any kind of value that he's talking about. I believe it's beyond value. Can we say that? Our numbers don't go that big. Just putting a foundation in like this would be beyond astronomical. And David, you know, different of us know about the excavating, the foundation. It's way out beyond, is that right, what it would cost. God uses stuff that we dream about just for foundation blocks and uses cleaner gold than we have to drive on up there and walk on. And he has 12 gates in there. There's enough gates to get in and out for all. It's made for high traffic. They're big gates. I don't know how he could see this thing coming, what kind of mountain he was standing, what kind of eyesight he had, but it's big. Must have been a clear day. I don't know. Adrian gets up high. He's got so many clouds to sort through. Somehow he saw this whole thing coming out of heaven. And I think that's why this example as a bride adorned, probably in his mind, that was the closest thing how that this consummation of relationships going to work, where we become one with our God in every sense of the word and the glory of it. Maybe he used that example for those reasons. But it's going to be full. There's going to be a oneness there for those that hunger for God. And we, in verse 5 of chapter 21, it says that God is going to make all things new. He didn't have the words, it seems, to explain what that new is going to be like. He relates on no more tears, crying, and this and that to help us understand it won't be there. But he doesn't really explain much what it's going to be like to be there without all that. He just helps us to realize that those things won't be there anymore. I think he ran out of English at that point and was just, wow, you know? He didn't know what more to say. And so we look at that, and we do well to realize that this is coming. And nothing impure will get there. Each gate's a big pearl. God doesn't use tangible earthly stuff. He uses awesome building materials. He's an awesome God. It says, the glory of the nations will enter into it, and those who have their name written in the book of life will be there. Is your and my name written there? Is your name there this morning? Have we sealed that commitment? Have we made those choices to be done with the lesser things in order that we might obtain the earthly things, the heavenly things? And not just that, but that we can be with God. You know, I don't know how to put that into words right. My wife and I talk sometimes, and I don't know that it's uncommon for wives to feel like they'd want a deeper relationship. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you wives would long for a deeper relationship with your husband? Okay. I'm guessing every hand would go up. I'm not going to ask because maybe some of you fellas have gotten that figured out. If you do, I'd love to talk with you. But that, if you can get a hold of that thing, that God is longing for that relationship with us like that. It's like He wants our heart. He wants our love. He wants our affections. He wants us to leave this other stuff go. He just wants that from us. And He wants to bless us and give us everything. It's like Jesus is waiting at the door, and He's longing for the opportunity to just go take them home. He's waiting and longing for the opportunity to be done with this. You know, I was thinking about what do they do up in heaven, like some of these meetings. In Job, we read about it, that they had themselves a brothers' meeting. And Satan shows up, and he was asked, so what have you been doing? I don't know if you ever noticed his terms. Wasn't Satan pretty vague? He's pretty good at being vague, right? Well, I was just walking around, going to and fro. Do you think Jesus and God are sick of that? Do you think that they're sick of His ways of doings? Why do you think Satan was vague like that? Anybody know? Any of your brothers have any idea why he was vague like that? That's right. He doesn't want to be honest, right? That's true. But he showed up. I guarantee you that God's vengeance will be satisfied one day on this situation. And I was pondering on that. You know, as I was looking at my life, I had to think about it. Different times I've had some very difficult people in my life. God allowed them to come. I shouldn't say I was glad to see them go. I'll just say this, God took them away. Is that the right way to say that? You know? But God allows these people to come into our lives. Do we realize that God has a purpose in that? Why does He do that to us? I think He would like to purify our hearts and help others learn how to be purified too. Because you know why? Those ways, those problems will not enter into heaven. So brothers and sisters, these difficult people are good for us. They actually can help purify our hearts. So brothers and sisters, let's embrace these things as an act of God's mercy to us to help others know more about Him. And let's look at those situations differently than the flesh would like to look at them. Let it break our hearts that poor soul's doing it again. He's acting like that again. She is. He is. And can we get a grip on God's Eternal, yeah, but his long-suffering love. He is just. So I don't want to say eternal in the wrong sense. I got to word that right. But he's very, 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 very long-suffering. We read of that verse back in Job, and then we read about the conclusion in Revelation 22. But God is just, and he's very long-suffering. But there's a day coming when time shall be no more. Heavens will pass, there'll be no more seas, there'll be no more earth, and we will stand, as it were, at the throne and wither or rejoice. So may God help us with this, to truly thirst and long for something better, and look at these tribulations, these trials, with a heavenly perspective, and not get discouraged. It's part of that journey, and I don't know about you, I know I've met some people that think that God came back already. I don't believe that's true. I believe we have something yet to come that we have not seen nor experienced yet, and I want to be there. And I'd like for each one of you to be there. And Jesus did too. That's why he paid the price he did. Right now, our concept basically operates a lot on do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. Yeah, no. Children, no. Right? That's a lot how we think. And one day, that's all going to be gone. And our minds will be perfect, and that stuff's going to be purified. But we need to take a hold while we're here in a real way of these truths. It says there will be no more darkness there. It's a repetitive thought that comes out here in Revelation. And John, in his mortal body, could hardly believe it all, I believe. But this perfection, this glory, this holiness, it's a really poor example. Getting married is one example of it. I don't know, if you ever buy a new car, there's kind of like a satisfying feeling of getting in that thing and enjoying it, you know? That's a really poor example. But also, if you build a house, there's something about that smell of fresh paint and that new carpet. There's something rewarding about experiencing that new house. But it only lasts for a little while, then you have to start shampooing the carpets, you know. But in heaven, let's just take what I'm saying. It's going to far surpass all these examples I'm trying to bring out. It doesn't come close to comparing. It won't get old. It won't get dirty. And the lights aren't going out. We need a generator. God's going to be there, and he will be all. But that sense of wow, that sense of getting to the top of the mountain and looking around after you've gotten there, I believe in the twinkling of a moment, in an instant, it's going to make all of these trials and temptation endurance situations look really small. And will we ever be thankful we did what we did for the right? In the twinkling, in the Bible uses the twinkling of an eye as an example. The feeling of coming to the top of the mountain and being on top and looking around. It's like that arrival time makes that whole journey look so small. But brothers and sisters, today here, it's real. The temptations and the battles are real. But we serve a God who's greater than that. And I just want to encourage us onward. Let's don't get discouraged and give up. What else do we have to go back to? There's nothing there that's satisfied. For those of us that are born again, we know that. For those that aren't, they don't know any different. I'm trying to whet our appetites in such a way that we long to go forward for God's sake, and we get so thirsty that this other stuff is nothing to get rid of anymore, so that nothing can be between. So may God help us. That's what was on my heart this morning. I feel it's been good for me to ponder on these things. And I believe that that type of thirst can very much so help us to know who God is and the fullness of his presence. And one day it will become clear, and it's very much to look forward to. The Lord help us.